Why is there Christmas? Why is there Christmas? Well, contrary to what some might think, Santa Claus did not come up with the idea as a way to get rid of the overflowing inventory of toys that were accumulating at the North Pole from an overly ambitious cadre of elves. Christmas is not a concept that was cooked up by marketers as a nefarious ploy to get us to purchase more stuff that we don't need. Stripped of all of the mythical and cultural and commercial barnacles that have attached themselves to Christmas over the years, Christmas is a gift from God to a broken world, to save us from our sins and to give us hope for our future. As a kid, I remember watching Linus recite the familiar Christmas story from the Bible dozens of times as part of the Charlie Brown Christmas special. Now, did I understand the story? Not really at the time. I mean, it was easy enough to understand the story of a woman having a baby in a barn in Bethlehem and using a manger as a crib. That was all simple enough. But the deeper meaning of the story and the reason all of it happened some 2,000 years ago was not really grasped. I'd like us to take a look at the Christmas story this morning. We're in Luke chapter 2. And beginning in the first verse, it says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register." Now, the first thing I want us to notice is how Luke, the writer of this book, relates the events of this story to dates and events in secular history of the time. Why does he do that? He wants us to know that these are historical events that he's recounting. This is not a fairy tale. Jesus really was on this planet in flesh and blood at a particular moment in history. Now, because of all of the stuff that has become a part of the Christmas season over the years, it's common for people to operate under the assumption that the story about the baby Jesus in the manger is on the same level of truthfulness as many of the other stories that have become a part of and associated with Christmas. But the story of Jesus really happened. It's a part of history. And Luke wants us to know that, and it's important that we do know that. Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor, he wanted to take a census of the Roman Empire, which Israel was a part of at that time, for the purpose of taxation. Everyone in Israel was to report to their town or city of family origin for this census. Try to imagine the massive disruption that this would have caused. Every person who was not already living in their town of ancestral origin had to journey to that town to be registered and counted. There would be many thousands of people traveling to and from almost everywhere in Israel to some place during this time. It was kind of like a massive game of musical chairs taking place in the nation of Israel. People everywhere up and moving at the same time, going somewhere, passing each other, trying to get around each other, squeezing past each other, all looking for places to stay and food to eat and bathroom facilities and so on. The temporary lodgings in every town were at capacity and overflowing. Facilities of every kind were stretched to the breaking point, trying to accommodate all of the many out-of-towners. Supplies of every kind everywhere were running low. Every town was trying to handle huge numbers of visitors all at the same time. And so in verse 4 it says, "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child." Nazareth was Joseph and Mary's place where they actually lived. But for the census, they have to travel to Bethlehem, which is Joseph's town of family origin. The journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem would be a journey of some 80 to 90 miles. It would probably take 5 or 6 days for them to get there. And it says Mary was expecting a child. She's pregnant. And apparently near term when this journey is made, as the next verses seem to indicate to us. In verse 6 it says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now, on the surface, it appears that Joseph and Mary traveling to Bethlehem, it's simply in response to the decree of the Roman emperor, but the hand of God is at work behind the scenes, maneuvering human history into place to fulfill the prophecy made hundreds of years earlier about where the Messiah would be born, the town of David, Bethlehem. I love that the birthplace of Jesus is not an important city, but a small, unimportant town. It speaks of the humility of the Christ. We might think the God of the universe would choose to touch down on our planet at one of the main locations of power and prestige and influence to garner as much attention as possible. The city of Rome would be a logical place at that time. But the Lord, instead, he enters our world in this little backwater town of Bethlehem. While they're in the town of Bethlehem, the time comes for Mary to give birth. It says there's no room available for them. People in that culture practiced a form of hospitality where they would offer lodging in their homes to travelers and visitors. Having no guest room available, having no suitable lodging, having no room, it serves to highlight the extreme overcrowdedness of Bethlehem at the time. Rather than picturing a street full of no vacancy signs at all of the hotels, picture every house in Bethlehem packed with out-of-town uncles and aunts, cousins, and odd guests. There's no suitable lodging anywhere in Bethlehem for a woman giving birth to a baby. She wrapped her baby in cloths and placed him in a manger, it tells us. A manger is just another name for an animal feeding trough. When I was a kid, I remember the neighborhood moms asking us kids when we would come busting into the house and forget to close the door, "What's the matter with you kids? Were you born in a barn? Close the door." Well, Jesus, he could have answered, as a matter of fact, yes, I was born in a barn. The circumstances of Jesus' birth are humble and lower class in every way. Mary gives birth to Jesus in a simple shelter for animals, using a feeding trough as a makeshift crib, wrapping him in strips of cloth for a blanket. The message for us in all of this, Jesus identifies with the people of this world. He came to this planet in the humblest of ways. Rather than descending from some giant alien spacecraft with whirling lights and sounds, landing in the middle of some huge stadium filled with people, God chose to be born in the usual human way, as a helpless baby, completely dependent on his mother for food and protection and care. Verse 8, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.'" In our own day, the image of shepherds being told about the birth of the Messiah child by angels, it gives the story this peaceful country charm. But that's not the idea that was communicated through it originally. Back in those days, shepherding was considered one of the lowest and most base jobs there was. According to the Talmud, the book of Jewish law and tradition, because of the bad reputation that was attached to shepherds, they weren't allowed to give testimony in law cases. Their work also, it made them religiously unclean. So they weren't allowed to participate in temple worship without first going through this very lengthy ceremonial cleansing process. Here we have shepherds being the first people told about the birth of the Messiah. The gospel, the good news of salvation for all of humanity, came first to the social lower classes of Jesus' day. What's the message being communicated through this? No one's excluded from the salvation that God offers the human race through his son, Jesus Christ. His salvation is for everyone. The angel says to the shepherds, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Well, what is this good news that will cause great joy? Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. The word Savior means deliverer, rescuer. The word Messiah means anointed one. Some of the English translations have the word Christ instead of the word Messiah. These two words mean the same thing. Messiah is the Hebrew transliteration. Christ is the Greek transliteration of the same word. The anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, is God's special, chosen, set apart, empowered servant to carry out his very special work. Messiah, or Christ the Lord, it says here. Look at how this title, Lord, is being applied to the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. This child is Christ, Messiah, anointed one, and he is also the Lord God Yahweh. The very same God, the one and only living God who spoke the universe into existence, he entered into our time-space reality, which he created, and became a human being. Look at how the angel phrases his declaration to the shepherds here. A Savior has been born to you. The angel didn't say, a Savior has been born to Mary. A Savior has been born to you. He wasn't born only for Mary's benefit. He's not just Mary's child. This child is the world's child. He is born for all. He has come for all of us. The angel said, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. God's gift to a broken world, to save us from our sins and to give us hope for our future, has come. This baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger is him. Finally, verse 13 and 14, it says, suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. The word translated host, heavenly host, is strati, which literally means army. We get our word strategy from this same root word. We have this large number of heavenly army appearing to these shepherds in the field near Bethlehem, praising God. It's important to see that this army of heaven is not here to declare war on the people of earth. Instead, they're here to proclaim peace to those upon whom God's favor rests, his blessing, his good pleasure, his kind intentions, his grace. The emphasis is on the action God is taking on our behalf rather than any action that human beings might take toward God to win or to earn his favor. God's favor is freely given here. God's grace wins the day for us, not anything that we have done. Glory to God in the highest. God deserves all of the glory, all of the credit, all of the accolades for our salvation. We deserve no credit for it. We are the recipients of God's gift. We are the beneficiaries of God's good work that he's done on our behalf. It's a gift. To drive home this point of coming to bring peace to the earth, how does the Lord enter into our world? Does he enter as a powerful, terror-inducing deity demanding our allegiance, threatening to vaporize anyone who fails to grovel before him? No. God comes into our world as a baby, a sweet, helpless, warm, non-threatening, disarming, reassuring baby. The Lord made the most non-threatening, reassuring personal entry into our world that we could imagine. And so in closing, very God became a human being in order to save us from our lost, sinful, broken, damaged lives. Jesus is the gift of gifts given to us by God. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. As the ancient prophecy said some 700 years before Jesus was born, said Isaiah 9:6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." You know, it's not enough to just know that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. He also needs to be born in each of us. He needs to be born in the personal Bethlehem that is you and me. So we will receive this life-changing blessing that he intends to be for each of us. Have you personally received the gift of God, his Son, Jesus Christ? Have you asked Jesus Christ to come into your life? Have you asked God to forgive you for your sins and give you his new life that he offers? Have you made that decision to follow Jesus Christ with your life? I want to encourage you to do that today. Make this day that first day that you do that. Your life will never be the same. It's simply a request that you can make to God, and your life will begin anew. And let's bow our heads for our closing prayer. If you want to receive Christ as your Savior and begin life with him, simply pray this: "Thank you for dying for me, Jesus. Forgive me for my sins. Come into my life and make me into the person that you want me to be. I am going to live for you and follow you for the rest of my life." And Father, I pray for all of us. This morning, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we are each reminded in a profound way today of what it is that you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, for your tremendous blessing and gift. In Jesus' name, amen.